I'll be plowing new ground this morning. Never in my entire put together have I tried to share anything with a group on finances, financial responsibility. But I want to this morning. This has been running around my head for 2 or 3 months. And the reason it has, I suppose, is because preachers, as a group, are the poorest credit risks in the United States of America. Did you know that? The credit bureaus will tell you this is true. And I cannot escape in my own mind and thinking the fact that a man's handling of his finances is an integral and effective part of his witness for Jesus or a witness against Jesus. That's the reason I want to talk to you about financial responsibility. Tell you at the outset, I have no license to be right. I'm not carrying a card in my pocket saying I am right. But what I'm going to tell you, I believe to be the truth from the Word of God and from my own experience. Let's pray. Father, again, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Money does not make or break a man, it simply reveals him. Matthew Henry said, "There is a burden of care in getting riches, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given concerning them." We'll be looking at three things this morning, briefly. One, the viewpoint. Number two, the facts. Number three, the principles. First, the viewpoint. What is money? Money is simply a means of exchange, but it does represent life. And the reason it represents life is because it is necessary for us to invest our life in order to get money. Therefore, when we are handling money, we are, in that sense, handling life. Money is neither good nor bad. It is amoral. It is only good or bad depending upon the use to which it is put. Whose is it? In Haggai 2:8, God said, "The silver and the gold are mine." In Deuteronomy 8:18, the Bible says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth." Deuteronomy 8:18. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Bible says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" What do you have that God didn't give you? It says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, and that's a good question. Therefore, if you have a good mind, a pleasing personality, a strong back, and a weak will, where did it come from? You know. If you have the ability to make money, God gave it to you. Therefore, it all belongs to Him. Let's look at the facts. Fact number one, money can be a blessing if it is properly acquired and properly handled. Proverbs 28:20. If I can find that here in this book. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And when a man is motivated by a desire to be wealthy and is willing to pay any price to attain it, it is not a blessing but a curse. Money is a blessing if it is acquired properly and then if it is used properly. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." And if God blesses a man financially, it is a blessing of God depending upon his use of it and depending upon how he acquired it or attained it. Fact number two, it can be harmful. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about the dangers inherent in money. It can be harmful in many ways. We want to look at about 7 or 8 of them. It can be harmful because it can cause a man to forget God. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. The writer of the 30th Proverb was not Solomon, but a guy by the name of Agar or Argu or something. I don't know how to pronounce those old hard names, but anyway, he evidently had watched Solomon pretty closely and had seen that the prosperity of Solomon had caused him to take on these foreign and strange women, which led him into idol worship. And so the writer of Proverbs 30 says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He had the picture. You know, feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, don't prosper me over much unless I become proud and say, well, who is the Lord? I don't need you anyway. You know, I got plenty of money. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And if money causes a man to forget God, that is a curse. Another thing it can cause a man to do is to stop trusting God. In Job 31, 24 and 28 in the Living Series, it says, "If I have put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean that I denied the God of heaven." That's a strong word, isn't it? If I put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean that I denied the God of heaven. And people can do that. They can begin to trust in their investments, trust in their money, trust in their financial position, trust in their bank account, and therefore quit trusting God. Real danger. Coincidentally, fellas, that, if you don't get these references, if you want them, you know, wave your hand or holler, and if you don't understand anything, feel free to stop me. You know, we're not fighting a tight schedule and trying to run a race today, are we, John?
No, sir.
No, we're just talking, just visiting. Proverbs 11:28 in the Living says, "Trust in your money and down you go. Trust in God and flourish like a tree." Isn't that a good word? You know, Proverbs 11:28, "Trust in your money and down you go." The down elevator. But trust in God and flourish like a tree. Third thing that can happen bad to a man because of money, it can cause him to be deceived. Mark 4:19. Who knows that verse? Anybody know Mark 4:19? Lay it on us if you do, Aunt Randy.
"And the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful."
Well, you left the first phrase off, I think. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things creeping in choke the word. It becomes unfruitful." And riches can be tremendously deceitful. It is one of the tools and weapons that the devil uses to deceive the man of God, to get him outside the will of God. Yeah, Jim?
Mark 4:19.
Yeah, Dave?
Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve God
and mammon,"
and
or
mammon.
"Money."
Now, what does that mean? Are you going to get to that, or?
Oh, yeah, we're going to come to that.
Yeah,
we're going to come to that. If we don't, remind me, and we'll preach on that a little bit. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's true. Let me say this in passing, that mammon does extract his pound of flesh. The making of money is not automatic. There's a price to be paid. And if a man is not willing to pay the price, he'll not make the money. If he is willing to pay the price, he had better decide why he's making the money. Because it's costing him his life. And it's true, you cannot serve God and money at one and the same time. Dave, you're going to have to ride one horse or the t'other. You can't be like a gate and swing both ways. You know. But a man can serve God and make money. I hope that's true. If not, I've sure got me faked out. If I know my heart, I am serving God.
What does it mean then? To
and my bookkeeper tells me I am making money, you know.
What does it mean to say that you're... What is it to serve God?
What is to serve God? To serve God is Matthew 6:33.
Okay.
"Seek ye..."
First.
Aha, there's the key. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And how does it say in the RSV of Ransford? "All other things will be yours as well." As Ransford would say. You know, I like the way he says as well. And that's true. Seek ye first the kingdom. I think that's what it is, Dave. Which is first. And of course, that leads me to another danger in it. It can cause a man to fall in love with money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10. That, yes.
I was wondering, the root of all evil, is that a maybe not translated right, or do you think that really is what it means, all?
Man, you're the seminary graduate. Tell me what you think.
I just heard another translation. It says many kinds of evil, or it's not quite as inclusive.
Not as inclusive.
I've never studied it.
You can look at it this way. I've thought some about it, Frank, and you can look at it this way. The thing that makes a man love money is greed and covetousness, which is selfishness. And selfishness is the root of every sin. There's no sin that I know of that does not have its root in selfishness. Now, it may manifest itself in greed and covetousness and the love of money, or it may manifest itself in other ways, but the root sin is there, which is selfishness. And that was the devil's problem, you know, pride. He's selfish. I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne on the sides of the north. You know, I will. You know, just selfishness. He wanted to be the big wheel. Somebody said, when money speaks, the truth is silent. And that's right, brother. And you ought to give some careful consideration to where you fit in that context. There was a well-known author, a satirical author, who was being honored at a banquet in England. And at the banquet, the lords and the ladies had been invited, and the royalty. And as they sat at the table, there was a woman next to him who was a beautiful woman. Married, but a real picture of feminine beauty. And she was much impressed with him as a world-renowned author. And he was much impressed with her as a beautiful woman and a woman of position. And finally, as the evening wore on, he said to her, "Tell me, my dear, would you spend a night with me for $100,000? She blushed. Looked embarrassed, thought about it a moment, looked at him and said, yes. He said, well, would you for $10? She said, what do you think I am? He said, we've already established that. It's just a matter of price. Now, I think you need to look at that in the terms of your own life. You know, at what point do you sell out? What is your price? May not be in money. Maybe in position. It may be in power. It may be in prestige. But what's your price? You ought to figure out what it's most likely to be. And the reason you ought to is because that's what the devil will eventually bring around. He knows. He reads you like a book. Yeah, Dave.
Could you name some of those possible things? I mean, I think of immorality.
Yeah, sex.
Maybe one thing.
Yeah, that'll be one thing a man will sell out on. You know, sex. Money. Making the team. Yeah. I'm talking about the football team or the navigator team or anybody else's team. Some people sell out to do that. Public opinion, to be accepted as one of the boys. People will sell out for that. Oh, you know, the list is a big list. You can just run down it. Some people sell out for intellectualism. They want to be thought smart. so badly that they'll pay any price to get advanced degrees in order that people might bow to them and call them doctor. Any price! Other people sell out for the body beautiful. Go down to YMCA and watch them pushing weights. Watch them standing in front of the mirror and looking like Atlas, you know. You know, selling out for the body beautiful. Some people will sell out for golf. Some will sell out for fishing. Some will sell out for hunting. You know, man, you can name it. Some people will sell their souls for a car, an automobile. Just depends on the situation. Where are you?
Gene?
Yeah.
In getting that thing into perspective for our lives, some of these things we can do without selling out to them. At what point do we sell out?
Whenever Matthew 6:33 is no longer functioning. That's the point where we sell out. Whenever we cease to seek first the kingdom of God, that's when we've sold out, beloved. We've sold out to something else. Because if we're not seeking the kingdom of God first, we're seeking something else first. You know, something's got to be first. Let me read with you. Let me read with you the eighth chapter of Matthew, a little piece of it, because here's the key, really, the crux of it. Now you can put it in all kinds of frameworks, but here's what it boils down to. It's Matthew 8:21-22 in the Living series, and it says this. Another of his followers said, "Sir, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead." Now, the crux of the matter is this. We would say, "Let me first." That's the key. Doesn't make a difference what that first looks like, whether it's money, position, prestige, power, making the team, whatever it is. Let me first. But you know what Jesus said? Very plain. "Follow me now." N-O-W. Now. Not later. Now. Don't let you first anything, Jesus said. Follow me now. Another thing that can happen if a man's not careful, it can cause him to rest on an unstable foundation. Now, if you don't think that's true, go back and read history. Read the financial history of what happened in the great crash of 1929 in our country, the crash of the stock market. What happened when the stock market crashed? You guys remember? Anybody has read about it, knows what happened?
Suicide of people.
Huh? Yeah. What'd you say?
Suicide of the
rich. Oh, you bet. People were blowing their brains out, taking poison, jumping off of the top of bank buildings. And the reason being that they were resting on an unstable foundation. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, says, "Don't weary yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird." That's the Word of God. That's right. You know, man. Riches can disappear just like they had the wings of a bird. Just take off and one day they're gone. Another thing it can do to a man, it can cause him to become ungrateful. Ungrateful. God begins to prosper us. We begin to think, well, you know, this is my just deserts. This is really what God ought to do for me. I'm so sweet and kind and gentle and good and holy that God ought to do this for me. We become ungrateful. Got your Bibles, look at Deuteronomy 8. I want to review that portion with you for a minute. Deuteronomy 8. We'll start with verse 12. Deuteronomy 8:12. You fellows understand what I'm saying thus far? Do you? It's not otherworldly, is it? Yeah, it's not some kind of an economic lecture that you can't follow, is it? Huh? All right, fine. Deuteronomy 8, verse 12. "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Boy, God had the picture. He said, listen, y'all, whenever you begin to prosper, and everything is going well, everything is multiplying, look out. Because the tendency of the old flesh nature is to forget God, become ungrateful. One of the great sins of America is the sin of ingratitude. And God will not put up with it. Another thing it can do is make a man become proud. Proud. Jeremiah 12:2. The Living Series says, you plant them. They take root and their business grows. Their profits multiply and they are rich. They say, thank God. But in their hearts, they give no credit to you. They say, thank God, we're getting rich. The profits are multiplying. Thank God. But they give no credit to God. Pride. Lip service. Yeah. Jeremiah 12:2. Yeah. Over in Proverbs 28:11, the Living Series, it says, rich men are conceited, but their real poverty is evident to the poor. And you know, I want to tell you, fellas, from experience, that's right. Dr. E. Stanley Jones was in a motel one night. He'd been speaking and holding a series of meetings for a week. Next door to him, there were some people that were really trying to work hard at living it up. He said he knew they were working hard at it because of the noise they made and because of the money that was spent for the booze. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, he rapped on the door. There was an adjoining door between the rooms, and he rapped on the door, and they quietened down for a minute, you know, but then pretty soon they were back at it, but he finally did fall off to sleep. And the next morning, he said, about 7 o'clock, there came a rap at his door. He opened the door, and here was the guy from next door, all squared off, ready to fight. He said, you rapped on my door at 2 o'clock this morning, now I'm rapping on yours. Dr. Jones says, come on in, let's talk about it. And the guy came in, and he said to him, said to Dr. Jones, he said, I know the reason that those people are buzzing around me like flies, because I'm rich. They want my money. He said, I don't want you to think that I'm happy. Dr. Jones said, I had really given that no consideration. I knew that you were miserable. The old boy was, and Dr. Jones explained to him how he could be happy. The old boy committed his life to Jesus and found the peace and the joy that he was looking for. But the facts are, fellas, that the poverty of rich men is evident. I'd say that 98% of the people I know who have more money than is necessary for a comfortable living are miserable. I travel in those circles. I know them. And they're miserable. You know what happens in those circles? Adultery, divorce, alcoholism, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, frustration. That's what happens. Well, another thing can happen to a fella. The danger in having money is it can make him double-minded. Can make him double-minded. Luke 12:15 is the verse that most people in our country simply do not believe. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And as Dave said, you cannot serve God and money. The other thing can cause a man to do, it can cause him to rob God. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? They say. Wherein have we robbed thee? God answers, in tithes and offerings. Man gets hung up on money, begins to rob God of that which is rightfully God's. Well, the third, yes, Dave?
Most of us in here are students, and it may not, I'm thinking, with me, it's not so much the amount of money that I have that makes me a rich man, but it's my attitude toward it.
Covetousness is not exclusively a rich man's disease. Matter of fact, there are probably more people who are covetous who don't have it than there are those who have it, because those who have it have found out that it really is not the answer, and those who don't have it think it is still the answer and the key to happiness. Which brings me to my third point. Money will not bring happiness. That's right. And Dave, you're right. The attitude towards it. You know, it's not a question of what you'd do if you had $1,000,000. The real question is, what are you doing with that dollar and a half you got in your pocket? You know, if you're not faithful with a dollar and a half you have in your pocket, you wouldn't be faithful if you had 11 million. Not a matter of amount, but a matter of attitude, yes.
Back on the facts part, in Luke 16:9, it talks about making friends by means of unrighteous mammon.
Yes.
Would you mind explaining that?
What it means to make, Luke 16:9, making friends of the unrighteous mammon? I think it means to use your money wisely. Mm-hmm. I think that's what it means. And we're going to get on to Luke 16:10 and 11 a little further along. But I think it just means simply using your money wisely. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. We're still on the facts. We haven't gotten down to the principles yet. We're just talking about the facts. You know, fellas, this is going to take longer than I thought it would. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11.
You know, Skip Gray called that Ecclesiastes 5 and dime.
Ecclesiastes 5 and dime. I like that. Listen to what it says in the Living. Boy, it puts it so succinctly. He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend. Right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Isn't that a good word? Huh? You wouldn't believe that's in the Bible, hardly, would you? That's tremendous, I think. Man who loves money will never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what's the value in having wealth except to watch it as it runs through your fingers? It does not bring happiness. The fourth fact. The use of money is the only advantage there is in having it. The use of money is the only advantage there is in having it. And I'm not mad at money. I like to have some around. I've never been any place yet where it wasn't helpful to have some. You know, I'm not mad at money. But I'm mad at the misuse of it and the worship of it. Well, let's see. We were talking about the only advantage of having money is the way you use it. 1 Timothy 6. 18 and 19. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. By doing this, they will be strong and they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19, living. Isn't that tremendous? Tell them to use their money to do good. Oh, I like that. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. By doing this, they'll be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven, the only safe investment for eternity. I like that, don't you? They'll be living a fruitful Christian life down here. Fact number five, we are responsible for our stewardship of money. Money has its duties as well as its rights. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, in stewards it is required that a man be found faithful. Luke 12:47 and 48, the gist of it is, to whomsoever much is given, of him is much required. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And the final fact, which may cap it all off, is it must not be our God. Must not be our God. Matthew 6, 33. Well, what are the principles and finances? Now we get down to the nuts and bolts of it. We've laid the predicate. Now we come down to where we live. What are the principles and finances? Principle number one, work. Work. God said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. I believe he intended for us to work on the sixth just as much as he meant for us to rest on the seventh. The pox on the 30-hour week. Hooey. Idle hands are still the devil's workshop. People ought to work. Proverbs 14:23 in the Living Series says, work brings profit. Talk brings poverty. Proverbs 14:23. Work brings profit. Talk brings poverty. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. It's a good thing I'm not running the welfare department of our country. I'll guarantee you we might not do anything else, but we'd have the cleanest streets in the world. I'd have them out with brooms sweeping to give them their self-respect back. Make them feel like they at least in some measure had earned that which was given them. We divest people of their self-respect whenever we put them on the dole. Work. Romans 12:11. Let's look at that. In King James, it says, not slothful in business. That means work. J.B. Phillips, it says, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, I believe it is, what says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Work. That's a principle. Work. My dad used to say that if you're not making ends meet, you have two choices. One is to cut expenses, or number two, work harder and make more money. He always took the latter approach. Things began to get tight, he just hooked it up and went to work harder. He'd rather work harder to make the money than he would to cut back. And that's the way he operated, you know. Work is the curse of the drinking class. You know, they used to say drink is the curse of the working class. When you turn it around, it fits too. Work is the curse of the drinking class. One of the things that made me quit drinking whiskey. There was a time when I was drinking 2 quarts of alcoholic beverage every day. Every day, every day, every day, never drawing a sober breath. I found out that I could not work and drink at the same time, and found out that I could not drink and make a living. I encourage a man greatly to quit drinking. You get hungry, you know. Work. Now that may be a strange doctrine to the modern American. Maybe a strange doctrine to the Ghanaian, for all I know. Or to the Nigerian, I don't know. But biblically, the Bible teaches work. Believe in it. Principle number two, save. Save. Proverbs 21:20. Says the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's what the book says. The wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets.
Gene, we should talk about some details on
this. Oh, be happy to at any given time.
What's your thoughts on that?
On saving? I think a man ought to save at least 10% of everything he makes. That's the way I feel about it. If you want some kind of a minimum deal to operate by, give 10, save 10, and spend the rest with rejoicing. That's just some kind of a little deal you can operate by if it would be of any help. Yeah, George?
Do you have to have any specific purpose for that 10%, or can you just put it in the bank to have it back?
Comes to my next point on that saving, which is operate with a margin. Operate with a margin. That's a principle of life, and a principle of finance. A man should operate with a physical margin, an emotional margin, a spiritual margin, a time margin, and a financial margin. Operate with a margin. And the reason we need to do that financially is because there are always unexpected things that are going to come up, and if we are not prepared to have the margin to meet them, then we may be presuming upon the grace of God, hoping that He'll meet them. Operate with a margin. That's not a lack of faith. It's an exercise of sense. Operate with a margin. Yeah, Dave, you had something you wanted to say?
I was wondering about that saving. When it tells us, you know, the Scriptures teach that we are to maintain the pilgrim mentality. We're just a passing through.
That's right.
And we're to invest in
heavenly things.
Heavenly things.
That's right. We are to have a pilgrim mentality, Dave. That's right. We are just passing through. But, brother, we are passing through. And in passing through this veil of tears in which we find ourselves, money is the medium of exchange. And money can make the difference. Operating with a margin can make the difference between your availability to God and you not being available to God. It can make that difference if you do not have the margin.
Example?
Example.
Can you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll be happy to. Here's a young couple who not only did not operate with a margin, but had themselves actually obligated to pay more money per month than he had coming in, as far as income was concerned. They were actually in that shape. They did it through charge accounts, credit cards. Instead of exercising financial discipline, they just decided, well, you know, we can borrow it, we'll fly now and pay later, you know, or that's the way they operated. And so one day they found themselves faced with financial disaster and bankruptcy. The couple had recently, within the last year, 18 months, come to the place where they wanted desperately to follow and serve God. They were supporting some of God's work with a part of the money. Because they got themselves into that shape, they could no longer support the work of God. They were faced with bankruptcy, which would have meant the loss of the man's job. They were faced with the loss of their house, the loss of their automobile, the loss of everything they had, and starting over from zero, and also the loss of their witness for Jesus. Just because they did not operate with a margin. Example? Yeah, there's one right there. Out of real life. And if it had not been for the fact that there was a way provided that they could refinance the joke in debt and get it whittled down to where they could carry it, they would have had to go through the ringer. And the facts are that now they are limited in what they can do for God because for the next 5 years, they're strapped to pay for their foolishness. Yeah, they're limited. If God would say to them, we want you to sell all and follow Jesus, man, they can't do that. Sell all. What would they do with that joke and debt? They've got to stay there and put their nose to that grindstone to get themselves out of the hole that they dug and jumped into. Now, if they'd been thinking and operating with a margin, they wouldn't be in that shape. Yeah.
Gene, what do you think about the credit system that we have operating?
I'm coming to that.
Say the credit cards.
I'm coming to that. Patience, brother.
Can I ask
patience. I may have a bonfire here in a moment. We may burn the credit cards. You know, we'll get to that. Yeah.
This is on the same subject. I know a lot of times, I don't know whether everybody else experiences this, but I have and still do this hand to mouth. Most of the time, you know, you just have enough. Now, should we be providing a margin while we're living in that kind of a situation as well for unforeseen expenses like, you know, something going out on the car which costs $100?
Yes.
And that's what savings are for? Or other
you things. Bet. You may get sick. You know, a lot of people, if they'd missed 2 weeks' paycheck, they'd have to go on welfare. That's right. That's an abomination, yeah.
My daddy always told me that the great American way is to buy things you don't need with money you don't have.
To impress people you don't even like. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
We run into a problem frequently of students having to borrow money to go to school. And that basically makes them relatively unavailable when they get out of school. How do you feel about that?
We're going to come to that. We're going to come to credit.
Okay.
We're not going to miss that. You know, we're just warming up to the subject. We're talking about now operating with a margin. Third principle. Plan. P-L-A-N. Proverbs 16:9. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. Have a budget. List your expenditures in the order of their importance. Discontinue any service that you do not need. Puts me in mind of the story of the Scotchman who wrote to the newspaper in England that had been publishing article after article about the stinginess and the tightness of the Scotchman. In his letter he said, if you do not quit writing articles about the stinginess of the Scotchman, I'm going to quit borrowing your newspaper. Yeah. Keep records. I'm sorry, yes.
Do you have any just for margin?
For the margin? Yeah. Proverbs 21:20. Gave it to you. The wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. Yes, Ransford.
Will you say Proverbs 6 from 10 to about 15 also will wait for saving the ant?
Yes, yes. Who gets ready for the summer to get ready for the winter. Yes, we're going to come to Proverbs 6 in a minute. Proverbs 6, is it 10 or?
6 through 10.
Proverbs 6, 6 through 10. Talks about the ant and him preparing in the summer for the winter time. No, that's good. It's a good word.
What's the difference between operating on a margin and saving?
Well, operating on margin just to how much you're saving. Yeah, same thing. Same thing. Operating on a margin, saving is a part of it. Is a part of operating on a margin. For sure.
Not having all your income designated.
That's right. Keep records. Keep records.
What do you think that does, Gene, is to keep records?
What it does is it lets you not fake yourself out. You don't fool yourself then. You know, you think everything's going to be all right. A lot of people have taken the pan-millennial position. You know, they believe everything's going to pan out. And that's the way a lot of people do on finances. You know, they just sort of go along fat, dumb, and happy and hope it's going to pan out. But if you keep records, you won't be fooling yourself. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24. Riches can disappear fast, and the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interest closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. Watch your business interest closely. A part of that is keeping records. Know what's going on financially as far as you're concerned in your area of responsibility. Keep records. And spend it wisely. Yeah.
Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 talk about that too. It says, any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through
common sense,
and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of
it. Amen. That's right. Thank you. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 out of the Living Series. That's excellent. That's right. That's just as right as rain. Spend it wisely. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a part of the perspective, fellows.
Is that the next point?
Spend it wisely. No, that's just a part of plan. That's a part of plan. That's three. Point number four under principles. Don't become a loan company. Leave that to the banks and the loan companies. Several reasons for that. One of them is you'll lose friends. Now, if you've got some old boy ding-donging you and he's sort of a problem child to you and you ought to get rid of him, loan him money. That's all right. That is one way to unload him. I guarantee he won't be around. And it may be worth the investment, you know. If you just want to unload the guy, just loan him some dough and... If a guy approaches you and wants to borrow money, if it is for the essentials, something that the guy desperately needs, do not loan him the money. Give it to him. If it's for non-essentials, keep your money in your pocket. Don't co-sign a note. You know what I mean by that? Co-sign. That means to be a surety for another man. You know, the bank would say maybe to Ransford, Ransford, we'll loan you money if Gene Ward will sign the note with you. Now, his chances of getting Gene Ward to sign the note with him are about as good as me waving my arms and flying out of this room. Bible's pretty plain on that. Don't be surety for any man. Don't sign a note. Proverbs 27:13. The world's poorest credit risk is the man who agrees to pay a stranger's debt. Proverbs 17:18. It is poor judgment to countersign another's note to become responsible for his debts. The Bible says, just don't do it. Proverbs 27:13 and Proverbs 17:18. Both of those have the word, do not go on anybody's note. Principle number five, don't try to make money for Jesus. Don't try and help poor old God out. It destroys fellowship, destroys your testimony. Boy, I could tell you about that. Whew! No one outfit, Christian organization that bought a bunch of apartments. Going to make money for Jesus. They ended up being foreclosed on. Fortunately, this Christian outfit was smart enough to put it in a separate corporation so it couldn't get to them. What a testimony for Jesus. I know another outfit that formed a real estate company, going to make money for Jesus, in a particular town, went out and bought 320 acres of land and began to develop it, and it blew the fellowship completely apart. The man who climbed on that tiger had a heart attack because of it and is not out from under it yet. And the fellowship has been shot full of holes because of money. Fellows, money separateth very friends. Did you know that? The pocketbook is a tremendous dividing line. Know of another outfit that was going to make money for Jesus by being in the cattle business. They'd buy a little calf and put it out on a rancher's place or a farmer's place. And when the calf got fat, you know, the farmer fed it with his cattle, and then when they took it to market, they got the price off the calf. It set the work in Oklahoma in that particular organization back 3 years, conservatively, 3 years. That little project right there set the work back 3 years. Now you go out and make the money, and then if you want to give it to Jesus, give it to Jesus, but don't you try and fly under the flag of, we're going to make money for Jesus. I know an outfit right now. I know an old boy who's been used of God. He's been in the context of the ministry. And now he started him a deal where he's going to make money for Jesus down south of the border and getting a lot of Christian guys involved in it. And he came to me wanting me to put some money in it. I sat down and visited with him, you know, and I said, the problem with you, brother, is that you think God needs your help and you want to be a millionaire so bad you can taste it. He left, you know. But the banner he's flying under is not what's really in his heart. What's really in his heart is he wants to be a big wheel and make a lot of money. But boy, when you put the sophisticated Jesus banner on it, you know, he thinks that makes it King's X. But it doesn't. Yeah, Dave.
Gene, why would a man want to do that, want to make $1 million? Is there a legitimate reason?
Oh, who reads his heart? You know, who reads his heart? I don't know. Yeah, Ransford, you got something to say about that?
Yeah, I
The question was, why would a guy want to make $1 million in the first place?
Well, if it's to make money, again, the question is why. I think that what I wanted to talk about was the idea of making money for Jesus. I just can't see how this thing can be. The idea of I want to help the lost business so much, I want to work. I think it directs your attention from the primary thing in life altogether.
Well, you know this buddy of ours over in Ghana.
Yeah.
You know, the devil nearly had him run off down that road before we got him shut off. He was going to organize a bunch of restaurants countrywide, boy, and he had a real deal and going to go out and make money for Jesus. I wrote him a little epistle from England and explained to him more perfectly the way, you know, but the devil had him faked out, had him blinded. And he really was, you know, he thought, this is the leading of God. But when he looked more carefully at the scriptures, he saw that this was just a red herring that the devil had drug across the trail hoping to get him off the target. Yeah.
And how does the principle of, I know this can apply to even a Christian organization with legitimate goals, maybe it's not money, the idea of growing into business rather than
instead of going into business.
That's
a principle in business. It does not happen to be a principle in finances particularly, but it is a principle in business, and it's from the Scripture. It's a good principle. Yeah, 24:27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. That is a principle in business. You grow into business. You do not go into business. People who grow into business make money. People who go into business go broke. There's a difference. The difference between a man going out and buying 100 heifers to fatten out and get rich, or going out and buying him a cow or two and borrowing somebody else's bull. You know, that old boy that goes into business in the cattle business, it's pretty hard to freeze him out. He's raising his own herd. If you go out and buy him, the market can break on you and you know, you're out of business. Well, now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Stay out of debt on depreciating items. Stay out of debt on depreciating items. That's point number six. Somebody has said, he is rich who owes nothing. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love him. That's a good word, isn't it? Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. 1 Corinthians 7:23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. But the borrower is servant to the lender. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Thank you.
John, I'll hold on to that. Come on through.
Romans 13:8. Proverbs 22:7. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Somebody was asking me for financial advice on borrowing. I would say that you could get my approval, if it was up to me, to borrow money on just two things, and two only. One is a house. If you did not borrow money on a house, most people would never end up with a house. I can see that. It's oftentimes the difference between borrowing money for a house and paying it out in payments, or renting a house. And the only thing that rent receipts are good for is to plaster the wall, and it takes a lot of them to cover a wall. Whereas if you're paying on a house, you are gaining a little equity as you go along. The only other thing I'd say is life insurance. Because when you agree to buy life insurance, that is a debt. It's a debt. And I think a man should have life insurance. But on life insurance, you ought to buy the cheapest life insurance you can buy. Life insurance is a poor investment. It is only good for what it's called for. Life insurance, buy protection, the cheapest protection you can buy. Now, life insurance salesmen are trained to try and sell you on 20-year pay, to try and sell you on retirement annuity, to try and sell you on ordinary life. But the facts are, the cheapest insurance you can buy, the cheapest protection for the dollar, is term insurance. And if you're buying protection, buy the most protection you can for the dollars you have to invest. Yes?
What about the fact that the average guy would not make any investment outside of life insurance? I mean, the average guy wouldn't make any investments, probably. He would, if he did make one investment in life insurance, would that be a good investment?
If he is operating with a margin, he'll be investing at 10% somewhere as he goes along. And if he's buying a house, I'll guarantee you that the money he's putting into that house will return him a great deal more on his investment than what he's putting into life insurance. Life insurance is a poor investment. You can take your money and put it in the savings and loan and get more money on it than that. You find out what life insurance companies are paying in the way of interest, and you can do better with a bank or with a savings and loan than you can in a life insurance company. Yeah, Troy?
Okay, what about necessary items for, say, younger men like who can't afford to buy a car, let's say, but need one?
Listen to the rest I have to say on credit, and then hold that question, and it may answer itself.
A life insurance, you think that's a necessity, like for someone who's single?
No.
Have any dependents or anything
no.
like that?
No. For you, you don't need any.
You only need life insurance when you're married.
That's right. Or when you've got your parents are not financially able to bury you. You know, you ought to have enough insurance to get yourself buried.
The military takes care of that.
The military takes care of it. You got the thing, you know, taken care of. It's like the old boy received the letter from the undertaker. His closing salutation was eventually yours, you know.
Yes, Jim.
I was wondering about that. What about the poor fellows get off that rant and rave about take no thought for tomorrow?
Well, I think that...
That's
right. I mean, I understand the sermon. Generally, it's preached by preachers. Who have taken no thought for tomorrow. The teaching there, I believe, of the Master is that we should not be sweating tomorrow. But when it comes to planning for tomorrow, the Bible's patently clear that we ought to plan for tomorrow, even though we should not sweat tomorrow. Because the reason we don't sweat, it's because tomorrow may not make the scene. You know, Jesus may come back before noon today, and it'll be King's X on us. Right? But in case he doesn't, you better have money for breakfast in the morning. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, George.
I know what a depreciating item is, but how do you stay out of debt on a depreciating item?
You wait till you got the money to buy it.
Okay.
That's the way you do it. Yeah. Yes, John.
I was wondering how we work guys like George Mueller into this kind of thing. Where he did not have money for breakfast tomorrow, but his faith was such that God provided in the middle of the night.
Yeah, which is the exception that makes the rule. How many George Muellers have you seen? I just know one.
Seems like the question is, should we strive for that kind of faith in our life and believe God?
Well, of course, evidently God had promised that to George Mueller. God has not promised that to me. The promise that God has made to me is war. I've given you a mind and a body. Now get after it. You know, God did send the ravens to feed old Elisha, you know, when he's off out there by the brook. Elijah, you know, to feed him. Was Elijah or Elisha?
Elijah.
Out by the brook. The ravens came and fed him twice a day with bread and meat. Yeah. And God can do that. And that's the way he provided for George Mueller. But God's not promised to do that for me, has he for you?
He's promised to meet your needs. But not necessarily
that way. He may meet my needs by me going to work.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, we get this confused. It's a little sermon goes around that I'll trust God for that. And we get the idea that because trusting God is not working.
Next point. I'm glad you guys are thinking about this and running ahead of me. That's a blessing. You know, it means that you have given it some thought, some consideration. I'm glad about that. Yeah, Bill?
Before we get on that... What about this borrowing money to go to school? That's not a depreciating item, is it?
No, it's not a depreciating item. And if you feel God has led you to go to school and the money's available, I can see that because it's an investment in your future from the standpoint of being able to do a better job down the road. I can see that, you know.
Okay, what about the cart in order to drive to school?
Hang it on your beak. Get someplace where you can walk. And you know, you can walk to school. You can, well, you know, go to a school where you can live in the dorm and walk to class. You don't have to have a car to go to school. Ransford, you got a car? You going to school? How many people here do not have a car who are going to school? May I see your hands? Huh? Well, there's Joseph and Ransford. We know it can be done. There's two guys who are doing it.
Now, what I was thinking about is for a commuter. Okay,
yeah.
See, this is my position.
Yeah. Where are you commuting from?
Well, I'm not now. But my first 2 years, I lived 10 miles away from school, and it was a heck of a lot cheaper to live at home than have a car. But
was it really?
Well, I think.
Did you ever figure it?
No.
That's the reason you keep records. You know, so you can get the facts. A lot of people get faked out on this financial thing because they just don't get all the facts. They don't know. You know, it might have been a lot cheaper for you to have just lived there and walked than it would be driving 10 miles a day and living at home. Could have been.
Plus, my job was right in between the two.
Yeah. Principles.
Talking
yeah.
to a boy last week, in conversation with another boy in seminary. Boy's in debt, got a car, real problem. And as he talked with him, he said, well, he had to have the job in order to pay the car and the insurance and the gas and this type of thing. And So he had the car in order to go to work, but the reason he had to go to work was in order to pay for the car. And that boy, due to his time and everything, he can get rid of that car, and it will literally solve his problem.
But he got rid of the car, then he could quit the job, he could be available to get trained and for the ministry.
And the only reason he had the car was to go to work. And the only reason he went to work was to pay for the car.
I appreciate that, brother. Let me tell you that Sears Roebuck and Company last year made more money out of their revolving credit plan than they did out of the markup on their merchandise.
Oh, no.
That's right. Been doing it consistently for years. That gives you some idea of what credit cost. Now, unless you need it for records, you get rid of your credit card and close all your charge accounts.
What?
Yeah.
We were talking about staying out of debt and stuff, and you should have... okay, anyhow, the question I want to ask is, when do you step out on faith?
We're coming to that.
Okay.
On this matter of credit, there's some principles involved. Yes, Dave? Why don't you hold the questions and let me run along to the end here.
This is another point.
No, this is the point under don't go in debt. This is A under don't go in debt. And the don't go in debt was point six under finances principles. A, wait for God to provide. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Wait for God to provide. B, don't presume on the grace of God. You be careful. You don't try and put God in a corner where he has to perform or you look bad. That was the temptation of the devil to Jesus. In Matthew 4, verses 6 and 7, when the devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Leap off! God has said that he will not let your foot hit upon a stone, you know." And Jesus replied, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That is the sin of presumption. And this is the reason, beloved, that pastors, preachers, are the poorest credit risk in the country today. They presume upon the grace of God. Example. Here's a pastor. He needs an automobile to go visit him. He prays for an automobile. It does not materialize. He knows that he does not have the financial resources necessary to pay for an automobile. But his reasoning goes this way. Well, it's obvious that God wants me to have an automobile because I need it for the ministry. Therefore, I'll go buy one on credit, trusting God to bring in the money. That's presumption. He goes out, he buys the car on credit. God does not bring in the money. He loses the automobile. And Jesus gets another black eye. That is presumption. Do not presume on the grace of God. Well, I did it just trusting God. You know, that's a cop-out. A lot of times, that's a cop-out from facing reality. That's a way to hide. I just trusted God, you know. Psalm 19:13, David prayed, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Now, Christianity, beloved, is not unreasonable. While it's true, there are times when it is beyond reason, it is not unreasonable. C. Build sales resistance. Build sales resistance. Get the facts. Does it do what it claims to do? Does my use of it justify the purchase of it? Check your garage and see how much junk you have in the garage that you bought that you're not even using. That's a good way to tell how you've been doing. Or get ready to move and see how much junk there is around that you have to decide on, am I going to move it or am I going to throw it out? Am I buying more than I need? That's a good question. either from the standpoint of quality or quantity. Is it the best price? Shop around. Cut the middlemen out. You know, if you're spending God's money, it all belongs to Him. Get the best deal you can. D. Learn the difference between needs and wants. There is a difference. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. E, try to determine why you're short of money. Okay, Dave.
I'd like to share something on that. In James 4, 2 says, you have not because you ask not, and because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. And I was thinking about that in terms of the needs and wants, that one way for me to pray for something, especially a material thing, is if I pray for it and I see it as a need, ask myself the question, am I willing to share it? Because if I know if I want something, and when I covet it, it's usually because I want it just for me. And a good check for me is, am I willing to share that which, is it usable by other people? Is it expendable when I get it?
Which is excellent, you know, that you may consume it on your lust. No boy gets to praying for a car. You know, what he really needs is transportation. But he begins to pray for a Belch Fire 8. You know.
And nobody else can drive.
Yeah, when the facts are, he can take a pound of grease in a bicycle and go around the world. Well, ain't that right? You bet. Yeah.
I was going to ask you that. You said after, in the last point, does my purchase of it justify, or my use of it justify the purpose? And you said, is it the best price?
Yeah.
What was the point between? You said there's one point in between.
Am I buying more than I need? Am I buying more than I need, either from the standpoint of quality or quantity? The difference between the bicycle and the Belch Fire 8, that may be a little quality gap. You know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, George.
At this point of find out why you're short of money, first question that pops up in my mind is maybe God testing your faith to make you increase in faith?
Thank you. You're running ahead and you're doing well.
What? Is it come under there or are you going to cover that?
Well, I'm going to cover it under to determine why you're short of money. There's some possibilities I want to share with you. One of them is, do I need it? Maybe the reason you're short is because you really don't need it.
Is this a separate point in itself?
No, this is under, try to determine why you're short of money.
That's the next point.
No.
Yeah, E is try to determine why you're short of money. Right. One, do I need it? Number two, is God testing my faith? Thank you, George. Deuteronomy 8:3. Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to test thee, to see what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, to test thee. 2 Chronicles 31:30, I believe it is, said God left him to himself in order to test him and to see what he was really like. You know, God sometimes tests us, and boy, I'll tell you, you can sure get to a man pretty quick with money to find out what's happening, and God knows that. I suppose the most sensitive nerve in most people's lives is the pocketbook. That is a very sensitive nerve.
What was that, 2 Chronicles
13? I think it's 2 Chronicles 31:30. That's what I want to say. Let me see if I can find it. You know, I ought to memorize one of these days and and review. No, it's not 31:30 either. Let me see. Maybe it's 1 Chronicles. Let me look over in 1 Chronicles. Yeah, we'll see if we can find it. Can't be 1 Chronicles 31 because it doesn't go that far. Well, let's see.
Verse again?
Oh, What did I do with my... John, go look in my verse pack that's in my briefcase and thumb through it. You'll find it. It's in there. In the review side, I think. We'll have that for you here in a minute. I hope. Where were we?
It's God's testing my faith.
Yeah, okay. Three. Did I misspend the money he's already provided? That may be one reason you're short of funds, is because you blew what he already gave you. Four, have I violated financial principles? And there are some principles in the Word, and I want to give you a few of them.
What was that verse? I didn't hear the verse quoted.
On what?
The one you want me to look for?
Oh, 1 Chronicles 32:31 or 2 Chronicles, maybe 2 Chronicles 32:31. What does it say? It says God left him to himself in order to test him and see what he was really like. That's the one, yeah.
What was it?
It's 2 Chronicles 32:31. I found it, thank you. It did finally run through.
Man, verses.
Huh? No, help yourself. Go ahead.
Could you read that, please?
2 Chronicles 32:31. Out of the Living Series. God left him to himself in order to test him and to see what he was really like. Is God testing my faith? Yeah. Financial principles that you can violate. One of them is stinginess. That's A under four. If you're keeping track. Proverbs 11:24. There is which scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is which withholdeth too much and it tendeth to poverty. You can give it away and yet increase, and you can hold back too much and get poor. Proverbs 11:24-25, stinginess. B under that, hastiness. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Don't get the hots for something in the way of things, you know. Cool it, man. Huh?
Could you repeat that thing for the last
time? Proverbs 21:5? Yeah, hastiness. C under that may be stubbornness. Stubbornness. Proverbs 13:18. I didn't have any idea it's going to take this long, fellas, but that's the way it goes. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You may be poor because you're stubborn and hard-headed and rebellious. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Just won't listen. It's going to go your own way. It cost Dad half cotton crop, you know. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Laziness. Maybe one reason you don't have the money. You're just too joking lazy. Proverbs 20:13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Proverbs 20:13. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 6:9, 10, and 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come upon thee as one that traveleth in thy want as an armed man. Just laziness. You all may decide I feel very strongly about this, and you're right. Yes, Dave?
What? That's Jim.
No, that's Dave back there.
Oh, I just need a quote. I think it's Proverbs 25:9. That says, as a door upon its hinges, so a lazy man turns upon his bed.
Don't know that verse. Sounds like a good one. Yeah, Jim?
I have a roommate that he's a Christian, but he likes to take naps in the afternoon. So what might be a couple things I could coax him to just get him busy?
Of course, the joking guy may be that he's hitting it so hard at night and the rest of the day that he needs a nap. You know, nothing wrong with a nap in the afternoon. Maybe that a guy needs one. Some old boy can stretch out and catch 15-20 minutes in the afternoon and can gain an extra 2 hours at night. But it's a principle of laziness.
What is laziness?
Laziness is indulging the flesh. Pandering and pampering the old flesh. Laziness. Instead of getting you a long whip and saying, "Get up! Whop!" You know. "Move out, mules!" You know. John will tell you, he's been hanging around me. You know, every once in a while I get in that frame of mind and I say to myself, "War, get up and get after him." Don't I, John?
Right. right, and everybody around you gets up and gets
up. Amen, including me. We all get to moving.
Amen.
You know, I'm like one of these guys went into the bar and says, set them up for everybody. When war drinks, everybody drinks. Well, you know, that's the way I feel about getting after it. When I get after it, I want everybody after it. You know? We're all going to get after it. But I have to talk to myself that way. If I don't, I'll just go in a corner and curl up and take a nap. You know, laziness. Another financial principle that you may have violated is the matter of gluttony. Yes, Dave?
Got a question about that. Is it the problem with the lazy man that he doesn't, this is just an idea, the lazy man does not really have a goal in life?
Yeah, it may be drive or desire or goal or ambition.
Right.
Yeah, just lacks it.
Well, I think what tells you to get up and get after it is that you know that there's certain things that have to be done because they're part of your goal. And that, in a sense, drives, don't you think?
Well, and besides that, I can't stand people that Mickey Mouse around. You know, that's another reason.
Goal, isn't it?
I won't be one of them. Yeah, but that I think that's right. There's got to be motivation. And some people just never have gotten motivated. But gluttony can bring you to poverty. Proverbs 23:21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, sacking out. Instead of wearing a cup and hammer suit, you wear old rags. Craftiness can bring on poverty. Proverbs 28:19-20. Always trying to figure an angle. My studied opinion is that most people who try and be con men are sharp. And if they would spend half as much time and thought and energy trying to do things honestly as they try to do them dishonestly, they'd make at least four times as much money. That's right. I know an old boy who is sharp as a tack, has all kinds of ability. But if he could make a dollar honestly, he'd rather make a dime dishonestly. He's just wired up that way. And that's, isn't it terrible? That's just terrible. Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Instead of plowing the land, you're always running off chasing butterflies. You know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know. Trying to find the easy way, trying to slide off the corners. Proverbs 16:11 says that God demands fairness in every business deal. He established the principle. What do you say, Jim?
Proverbs 20, verse 4. Did you just say that?
Proverbs 20, verse 4?
Yes.
What does that say?
It says, if you won't plow in the cold, you won't eat at the harvest.
Amen. That has to do with work. I'm going to put that back up there with work. Let me find my little sheet here. That's Proverbs what?
20, verse 4 and 11.
Ooh, that's rich. That's good. Get rid of, sell, unload the high depreciating items that are eating your lunch.
Name some of
what's this?
What, things that depreciate highly?
No, I mean, where are we?
Where are we?
Back on.
Oh, why you don't have money. We're still under why you may be short of funds. Maybe because you're spending all your money trying to keep up that Belch Fire 8. You know, unload that beast and get you a pound of grease in the bicycle. That's a rather extreme illustration, but that's what I'm talking about. These high depreciating items. You know, these joking depreciating items, generally when you borrow money on them, by the time you have paid it off, all you've got is a pile of junk. That's it. One each pile of junk, M1A1, worth what is way up, you know, down there at the junkyard. So you spend all your life working to keep up that pile of junk. Seventh financial principle. And then we're going to have to go eat. By Joe. John, call and see if the girls have quit and gone to lunch, will you? Give generously. Now, if you don't work and you don't save, and you don't operate with a margin, you don't have anything to give. Somebody comes along and needs a little help, you can't give them any help. You're down for the count. Isaiah 32:8 in the Living Series said, but good men will be generous to others and will be blessed of God for all they do.
What was the verse?
Isaiah 32:8. unfortunate but true, that some people who give God credit are reluctant to give Him cash. One of the reasons is they don't have any.
See how you handle Red Cross and, you know, the constant barrage at the door?
I generally do not invest my money in things the Philistines will support. Neither do I invest my time there. Had a man in my office yesterday from Oklahoma City Beautiful and made an impassioned plea for my involvement in keeping Oklahoma City Beautiful. Well, I believe in Oklahoma City being beautiful. I'm in favor of it. And I'm going to give them some money. That's easy. I told him I would not invest 1 minute of my life in Oklahoma City Beautiful. I said, that's your bag. You know, blessings on you. I'm investing my life for Jesus, and it just happens it doesn't fit in that context. And he understood that, you know. And the thing, I used to be on the boards of several of these United Fund agencies, you know. Man, I unloaded that. The Philistines will do that. But the Philistines are not going to be teaching the Word of God. Hmm? What do you say, Jim? Yeah, did what he took, what he had, where he was, did what he could. You bet. If you do not give generously, you are giving an opportunity for the devil to be turned loose in your life. Malachi 3. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now conversely, you do not give, God is not going to rebuke the devourer, and you might just as well get ready for the fight. Ah! Here he comes. You know, he's going to be after you. One of the ways that you keep the devourer from eating you up and the things that you have is by doing what you ought to do in the way of giving God the credit and the support. There are some very good reasons why we should be supporting the work of the Lord. One of them is it's good for you. Tithing is not something which God invented to raise money. It's something which He instituted to raise children. And whenever you give, you're divesting yourself of that much of your selfishness, and that's good for you. In the light of 2 Corinthians 9, some other things happen when we give. One of them is that other people are blessed, and that's good. Another one is you get prayed for. And you know I like that. If there's anything I'd covet in this life, it would be the prayers of God's people. I'd covet that. And 2 Corinthians 9 says that whenever you give, that people are going to pray for you. And then God gets thanked. And I like that. Great thanksgiving will be offered up to God because of the fact that you have given. Then the question comes, where to give? Now, I know that a lot of preachers ride the horse of the storehouse tithing, that the only storehouse is the church. That's the only place to bring the money. I think the local church should be supported. I support mine, both financially and with my presence and ministry as best I can. But there are some principles in giving that we need to follow. One of them is that since we are responsible for the stewardship of our giving, we should give it where we feel God will get the best return. If you brought money and dumped it on my desk and said, I want you to invest the money for me, I'd have a fiduciary responsibility to invest it where it would be reasonably safe and where you would get the best return on the investment. You have the same kind of a responsibility before God. If you're thinking about investing in a particular organization, there are some questions you should ask yourselves about that organization. One, are they communicating a message true to the Scriptures? Number two, are people responding positively to their message? Is God blessing that ministry? Three, are the lives of the leadership in that organization illustrations of the message they preach? Four, is the organization reproducing itself? And five, is there a standard of excellence along with the freedom from waste. Are they good stewards? Some principles in giving. Another principle in giving is pointed out in the scriptures in Galatians 6:6. The Williams translation puts it well when it says this, "For those who are taught the truth should share all their goods with the man who teaches them." Those who are taught the truth should share all their goods with the man who teaches them. Wherever you're getting the spiritual help, you should be giving financial support. Matthew 10:10 points out the same principle from the other side of the coin when it says in the Living series, says, "For those you help should feed and care for you." That's the other side of it. The people to whom you are ministering the spiritual truth of the Word of God should feed and care for you. On the other side, the man who has taught the truth should share all that he has with the man who teaches him. So those are also some principles from the standpoint of giving. So let me conclude, if I may. But before I conclude, let me say one more word about this matter of credit. If you operate on a cash basis, you will be going against the entire tide of the society in which we find ourselves. Our society is built upon credit. One large chain of stores has in its store signs which say this: "Want it? Charge it. Want it? Charge it." Now, they're not doing that because they're motivated by eleemosynary motives. They're doing it because they want to get you hooked on credit and extract from you the last penny that they can and keep you hooked. There's only one woman I've ever known in my life who I felt had sense enough to handle charge accounts. Just one. Happens it's not my wife. But only one, and I've known a lot of them. And most people get in debt. It's like walking in quicksand. You know, the harder you walk, the deeper you go. And most people who are on that rat race, when they finally see where they are and decide to try and get out, it'll take them anywhere from a year to 3 years to get out from under the burden of credit. Did you know that? You don't do that automatically. Because if you're on the charge account and credit card kick, and you begin to try and get on a cash basis, you'll find that much of your income is already hypothecated for next month and the next month and the next month and the next month. You know, you're on a time payment plan, and boy, it takes time to get out from under that. And it's painful because what you've been doing is living on next month's and next week's and next year's wages. And whenever you begin to cut back and try and live now and on next year's wages too, it hurts. Because the thing that you allowed yourself to do in getting pumped up to where you were, now you're going to have to cut back, and it's going to be stringent and hard and difficult and disciplining in order to get extricated from it. But the sooner you start, the better off you're going to be. Three things I'd say in conclusion. One of them is that the proper handling of finances may be the key to spiritual fruitfulness in your life. Book, chapter, and verse, Luke 16. Verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," or money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you have not done a job of financial responsibility with the money that God has entrusted you with, how will He entrust you with the real riches, the souls of men, the spiritual ministry? Maybe one of the reasons that people are not having an effective, fruitful spiritual ministry is because they have not been faithful in the matter of financial responsibility before God. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" If you have not been faithful in the stewardship that God has given you with the money that He's allowed you to have, then how will He give you something of your own from the standpoint of a ministry? He won't, I'll tell you. may be one of the great reasons for unfruitfulness in the Christian life, because people simply have not been faithful in the matter of the stewardship of money. And second thing I'd say in conclusion is it's not automatic. Being financially responsible is not automatic. It takes thought and planning and discipline. And the third thing, it is a spiritual matter. Financial responsibility is a spiritual matter. Not a matter of economics, but a spiritual matter. Anybody have any questions? Yeah.
What was that? Saving money, proper handling of money may be the supplement to your spiritual fruitfulness.
May be the key to your spiritual fruitfulness. Yes.
No, okay. There are certain things that we buy for ourselves that aren't, they're the luxuries, you know, and they're not really needs. If you've got the money to buy them, where do you draw the line? How do you set aside so much of your extra money or your margin that you will spend on things that you just like to have but aren't needed?
The question being asked is, basically, I think, why should I drive two cars when some people walk?
Well,
why should I have five or six suits of clothes when some people have none? Why should I eat T-bone steak when some folks can't get beans? And it's a good question. You know, where do you draw the line? And I think in that, Randy, it's got to fall in the category of let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind as to what God would have him to do. I can tell you from my own experience that, for instance, when we built our home, there were numbers of people who said, "Ooh, what in the world is war doing putting that much money into a house?" You know, and just had to run away. There are other people who said, "Why, war, you can afford a bigger house than that. Why don't you build a bigger one?" You know, so you'll find people on both sides of the fence. So what you got to do is decide before God, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what might be right for me in a situation might not be right for you in that sense." I do not think that God intends for us to put on a hair coat and eat locust and honey. You know, some people believe that if you're going to really serve Jesus, that's what you got to do. But the Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. The Bible says that everything created by God is good, and that it is acceptable if it is sanctified by the word and by prayer. The Bible says that we ought to learn how to be abased and how to abound. Both sides are true. But I think it's your own attitude of heart, why you're doing it, and you know what God tells you about it. Sorry that I can't be of more help on that, Randy, but I think that's one that every guy's got to wrestle out for himself. Nobody else can draw the line for you and say this is right and that's wrong. A lot of it will depend on your situation and what you buy. But bearing in mind that you have a responsibility of stewardship before God, just like I do. Anybody else have a question? Yes, Jim.
So to conclude, your advice would be anything that depreciates in a way, such as, for example, a car, and the advice would be don't buy unless you have cash.
That's right.
Just pure and simple.
Yep. Question was, anything that depreciates like a car, don't buy unless you've got the money to buy it. That's right.
And sometimes it's not wise to buy, even though you may have the money, if it's a high depreciating thing, like maybe a new car.
That's right. Yes.
What would you say to a businessman who has to invest in real property and such things as automobiles and trucks and things? Same thing?
What would I say to him?
Yeah.
No. I think in your business, you're going to have to operate oftentimes on credit. And I think credit in business is entirely different than personal credit. Because if you're going to do anything at all in a business way, you're going to have capital to operate with. And if people waited until they had enough capital to totally operate a business, they'd never operate one. So I think in the context of business, yes, you have to have credit if you're going to do anything in business. But that's different than personal credit for personal things.
How would you, say, deal with a person that has this idea and perhaps wants to apply the personal principle to a business principle?
I'd say to them, they're never going to get anywhere. They'll be, because they're not leveraging their money. And if you're going to do anything in business, you need leverage. I could give you some examples, which I don't think are germane, except to say that if you put your money in one $100,000 deal, or if you can borrow 90% on these deals and take that $100,000 and scatter it out over 10 deals, putting $10,000 equity capital and borrowing 90, you can put the pencil to it and find out that when you get down to the end of the road, you have done a whole lot better leveraging the money than you will paying cash for one deal. Leveraging 9 and 10 is better than having cash in one. Yes.
Is there any, Gene, just principle or two here as relates to business that would more or less explain the difference between the personal credit and the business? You mentioned this thing of leverage, but sometimes we run into people who are handling their finances, their personal finances, trying to get into a business and things in which they don't seem to know what they're doing.
Well, again, I think it's a matter of motive and ability. You watch people who have been successful in business, and generally they have made their success in the line in which they are familiar with. And when they get outside of their line, about 9 times out of 10, they get a bloody nose. Now, if a man happens to be an orthodontist, that does not make him an expert in the stock market. You know, or if he happens to be a medical doctor, he does not become a cattle feeding expert. Or an agronomist. Or a real estate man. You know, if a man is a medical doctor, he better practice medicine. If he'll practice medicine, I'll stay with real estate. I'll try not to practice any medicine. If he'll try and get out of the real estate business, you know. But I think that staying in the field in which you're trained, usually when guys begin to step out of the field in which they're trained, it's because they're not satisfied with the living God has provided, and they want more and more and more and more and more, usually. Any other question? Yeah, George.
What are some good investments? Take this money you said, the 10% you save, I thought you suggested to invest it.
Mm-hmm.
What are some good investments?
If you can find some good ones, let me know and I'll join you.
Okay.
I'd say that there are some things which I personally feel are good investments, and I think a man should be in a little of all of these if he can do it. The stock market. People who invest in the stock market make money. People who trade in the stock market go broke. There's a difference between investing and trading. But I think an investment in common stocks is an investment in the future of our country, and I still believe we're going to make it. Secondly, real estate. Of course, it takes a pretty good nest egg to get a bite of a real estate deal. But the only thing they're not manufacturing any more of is ground. And so real estate is a good investment, I think. Then tax-exempt bonds are a good investment because... No, that's not tax-exempt even. But there are tax-exempt bonds like municipalities, turnpikes, industrial authority bonds, revenue bonds, that type of thing, which are tax-exempt. They're a good investment because the tax rate historically in a country never gets less. It gets more and more. Therefore, your hedge against taxation is going to become more important as you go along, and the chances of your tax-exempt bonds gaining for you faster than inflation is gaining on your money is a lot better than any other kind of bond because you don't have that tax bite out of it. So tax-exempt bonds, stock market, real estate, and investing in the stock market, since most people do not have enough expertise to outguess those joking money managers back east, then one of the ways to invest in the stock market is to buy professional management. And one of the best ways to buy professional management is with no-load mutual funds. A load fund is one that is hawked by the people who come around selling it to you, and they'll gather up anywhere from 8 to 25% commission when they sell you that fund. And it's going to take you several years to overcome that. But a no-load fund, and there are some good ones around, have consistently done better for the investor than the load funds. But they're not out soliciting you have to go look for them. But a no-load fund, what you pay, what little you pay in the way of management fee each year is a bargain because you're buying professional management. And if you're not doing that, then you're reading the stock page every day and investing your time trying to figure out, did my stock go up, did it go down, did it go sideways? And if you bought professional management, that frees you up to do something else. that a help?
Yeah, great. One more. What, you're talking about life insurance. Would you want to comment on any good companies?
No, except to say that the Canadian companies will generally beat the American companies from the standpoint of rate. You can generally buy your insurance cheaper in a Canadian company than you can in an American company, and they're equally as sound, most of them. Yeah.
Would you advise a person who's in the industry full-time to try to make a little nest egg on the side through any kind of business deal?
I would not suggest that he try and do it through any kind of little business deal, no. But I think he ought to have a margin. I think you ought to operate with a margin. Now, when you got that little margin sitting out there, what you do with it, you ought to keep some of it in a net quick position. That's the reason you've got it. You know. But when it gets beyond the point of the net quick position where you may need it for something that's unexpected, sickness or something like that, then if there's anything left there, sure, go ahead and invest it.
What are some things to remember as far as the size of the margin you need to keep?
Well, as far as I'm concerned, I think that you ought to have at least 4 months' salary as a margin, whatever your salary is. You ought to have 4 months' salary as a margin. It gives you a little something to operate with.
And then invest anything beyond that.
Yeah. Like if you're saving 10%, if you're saving your 10%, you get beyond 4 months'. Margin as far as salary is concerned, sure. Make some investments. But be careful about it. Maybe where God would have you invested is in the kingdom. And I tell you, we've got to be careful, fellas, that we don't end up with great, big, fat bank accounts when Jesus comes. It's King's X then. You know, when he comes, it's all over. The ball game is over. He has blown the whistle. He said, gentlemen, here are the keys. We're locking up. And so I think we need to try and keep a balance. Keep it in perspective. Yeah, Jim?
I got the idea from what you said that your nest egg ought to be able to take care of your sickness, too. I was wondering what you thought about the health insurance or hospitalization, things like this.
I think it's good. For most people, I think that's good, and I think they need it.
So would you include that with why?
Yes, I would. Yes, George?
You said there's a difference like in credit, business credit and personal credit. Is there also a difference in just having a nest egg personally and having a lot of money invested in business things? Like having a big business, like maybe you have? Is there a difference there?
But in what way, Jordan?
Well, I don't know, but you said like don't end up with a big bank account when Jesus comes. Well, you know, you're worth a good deal.
Also a good deal. You know, which is generally true in the business sense. Whenever you're operating a number of businesses, and it may look like, you know, you got money falling out of every pocket. But if you go check the financial statements, you'll find that most of those businesses also owe a lot of money. But it just takes, in business, it just takes a lot of in and out. And what you hope is that what comes in and goes out, that some of it sticks to your fingers in between. You know, sometimes more goes out and comes in, sometimes more comes in and goes out. But the trick is to have some left after all that running back and forth. But it's not a matter of just sitting there with a big pile of money and deciding what you're going to do with it. If you get in that shape, let me know and I'll help you spend it. Anybody else have a question? Well, appreciate that.